I certainly appreciate all of you joining us tonight, and I want us to go to this wonderful book of Genesis and go to the 21st chapter. I want to pick up in verse 14 tonight and go through the end of the chapter. And as we look at this particular latter section of the 21st chapter, I want us to think around the fact of man's need for water. Now, in looking at these verses, let me just kind of give you a key to keep in the back of your mind as we walk through these verses together. You know that water in the Scripture is a symbolism for the Word of God. The New Testament talks about the washing of water by the Word. And so keep that in mind as we think of man's need for water. In our text, we're looking again at the experience of Abraham. And Abraham's experiences picture what happens in the Christian's life by way of progress. As Abraham progressed in his walk with God, it is a picture of how the Christian progresses. You've heard nearly every preacher and Bible teacher you ever heard speak make this statement, that the Old Testament is the New Testament that is concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And we're going to see tonight how that in Abraham's experiences, some New Testament principles are foreshadowed for us. And we will find these experiences, I think, in our own life to some degree. You know, when Abraham came obediently into the land of Canaan, it was a picture of the individual coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham, after coming into the land of Canaan, had to grow and learn how to walk with God. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. You've heard the old saying that you can take a boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy, which is a very similar way of looking at the salvation experience. It doesn't take the Holy Spirit but one act of regeneration to take you and I out of the condition of lostness. We are moved upon the act of the Holy Spirit saving us. We are moved immediately from darkness into light. We are no longer children of the devil. We are children of God. That happens instantaneously. It's easy to get us out of the land of lostness. But the work of sanctification is getting the lostness out of us. And when we look at the life of Abraham, it didn't take God long to get Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, but it sure did take the Lord a while to get Chaldea out of Abraham. Coming out, getting that part of Chaldea out of Abraham involved a lot of blessings. It also involved a lot of hurt, a lot of experience, a lot of heartache. And you and I grow in grace somewhat like Abraham did. We go through a lot of hurt, a lot of heartache, and a lot of blessing. And God is with us through that time, which is the rest of the journey of faith. We never need to think that salvation is the end of anything except to say that it is the front end. That's when it all gets started. So in this latter section of chapter 21 that I'm about to read portions of for you and me, we have three stories in these verses 14 through 34. We have Hagar and Ishmael, and they're out in the wilderness. That's one of the stories. And then another one is Abraham and Abimelech, and they're making an agreement with each other, and we'll find out what about. And then we're going to see that Abraham and his family, there's a story about them living around a well. And they are, while around that well, enjoying the provisions and the blessings of God. That well is a picture for us of the Word of God. And the focus, of course, on any well is the water that's in the well, because a well without water is of no value. And the water that's in the well is Christ. And Christ as being the water of life is what refreshes our souls. You'll remember that when Jesus in the New Testament sat down by Jacob's well, He was weary with his day's journey. He met the woman from Samaria. She had come to draw water, and Jesus made this statement to her, "The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life." So I want you to keep that in mind as we think about the well and the water in the well being Christ, and ultimately Christ is all that satisfies the longings and the thirst of my soul and yours as well. Now, I'm going to read verses 14 through 21. And as I read these verses, I want you to notice, if you take notes or anything like that, that this is first, as we look at this well, it is a well of covenant. God has a covenant. And this well, which you and I in the New Testament sense know is Christ. And, there's discussion from time to time. Did God not have two covenants? After all, there is the Old Testament or Old Covenant, and then there is the New Testament and the New Covenant. And if you mean did God express that covenant in different ways, well, of course He did. His covenant in the Old Testament, His Old Covenant, was with the nation Israel. His covenant in the New Testament is with both Jew and Gentile. But the Old Covenant foreshadows the New Covenant. And God really never had but one way of bringing people into a relationship with Him. And all that the Old Covenant foreshadowed finds its fulfillment in Christ Jesus. And I want us to keep that in mind as I read this text. And I think, first of all, and looking at verses 14 through 21, keep in the back of your mind that this is first a well of covenant. Let's begin reading in verse 14. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle of water, and he gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed, and she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast or placed the child," talking about Ishmael, "under one of the shrubs." Now keep in mind, boy, she's thirsty, and the water's run out. So verse 16, "And she went and sat down over against him, away from him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot." In other words, about the distance that one could shoot a bow, or shoot an arrow with a bow. "For she said, let me not see the death of the child." In other words, I can't just stand to stay right here and watch this kid die for lack of water. "So she sat over against him, apart from him, and she lifted up her voice," the scripture says, "and wept." Now notice in verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." Now, the biblical record tells us, if you do the mathematics of it, that Ishmael was somewhere about 14 years of age. This is not just a little bitty baby we're talking about here. He's about 14 years of age. But it doesn't matter if you're 14 days old, 14 years old, or 140 years old. If you're without water and about to die, you're about to die. And this is her son, and the water has run out, and it looks like he's not going to live. And so she places him under a shrub. Now, when we look at Hagar and we look at Ishmael, remember something that Paul mentioned in the book of Galatians, and I quote, "Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia." What that means is Hagar is a picture of Mount Sinai. Now, what do you think of when you think of Mount Sinai? You think of the law being given. And so Hagar and Ishmael picture Israel, to whom God gave the law. And the Bible tells us that while God gave them the law, that Israel refused Christ. However, they did retain the promises of God and the, if you will please, providential care of God in their lives. And even though Ishmael was not the child of promise, God did tell Abraham, I too will make of him a great nation because he is of thy seed. So while that was not to be what Abraham should have done, they still maintained the promise and God's provision regardless. So just like Ishmael, the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Remember, that's where Ishmael is right here, wandering in the wilderness. And that has happened and occurred with the people Israel ever since you find recorded in the Gospels the words of the Jewish people who said, we will, speaking of Jesus, we will not have this man to reign on us. You remember that statement being made about him? And you remember on another occasion or recorded in another place is where they said, quote, let his blood be on us and our children. And it was in that moment that they had rather have seen a thief, Barabbas, released rather than the innocent man Christ released. And they said, boy, let his blood be on us. And interestingly, in the history of the Jewish people, it was shortly thereafter that Israel or Jerusalem was destroyed, and Israel then was scattered among the nations of the world, and they, like Ishmael, have wandered ever since to a large degree in their relationship with God. And in their wandering, they had no central gathering place, neither did they know anything about a place to worship together as they had known it previously. And so they've just been perishing spiritually ever since they wandered as they have wandered and scattered as they have scattered. And that was exactly what they desired because they didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Now, there's all kinds of applications in that, as you well know. You can reject Jesus, and it does not mean that some of the provision of God will not be on you because he lets it rain on the just and the unjust. But you will wander your life in a wilderness experience. And I remind us that in the scripture, wilderness is barrenness. Now, you know, when I was a kid in the hills of northeast Georgia, when a place was grown up with honeysuckle and kudzu vines, people were prone to say, boy, that place is a wilderness. You couldn't even get goats through there. But folks, biblically speaking, a wilderness is not a place growing up with honeysuckle and kudzu. A wilderness is a barren place. And Ishmael and Hagar representing Mount Sinai. Now, how would you associate the law, Mount Sinai, with their lives being a wilderness? Well, here's how you associate that. How well do you think they were at keeping the law? Well, they wasn't good at it at all. How well are you and I at keeping the law? Folks, the law condemns, and I remind us that by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And even though God made a covenant with the people, there was not in the hearts of the people a power, a willingness to do right. And they did their own thing. And then when God would judge them, they'd sit in sackcloth and ashes and repent. And then they'd go through blessing. And it was just one time after another that they'd do better and they'd do worse. And they'd do better and they'd do worse. And you see, the law of God does not give you and me a power to do right. Now, you and I can speak tonight from a New Testament perspective. What gives us the power to do right? Well, folks, it's not the law of God, because the law of God shows me the perfection of God and it condemns me. But the Holy Spirit, who now has come in the new covenant, a fulfillment of the old, to live inside of us, gives us a new heart, a new will, a new desire, and new power. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You don't find it said in the Bible that if any man be in the law, he's a new creation. In the law, Wayne Robertson is condemned because the standard of the law is absolute perfection. And so we look at the old covenant. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy it, but I came to fulfill it, because the old covenant could not minister life. It actually ministered death because of the condition of our hearts. Now, while it doesn't appear that that speaks very well for the Jewish people, may I remind us that, as I mentioned a moment ago, they are still under the promise and providential care of God. And the New Testament teaches that there is a day coming when their eyes are going to be opened, just like Hagar, who was in this wilderness experience, opened her eyes and she saw well. And that day is coming when Israel will open their eyes and they will see a well. They will see the provision of water. And in that well, of course, that the Jewish people need is none other than the provision of it. That water is indeed Christ and the truth of His Word. And they will see Christ as she pictorially in representation in the old saw Christ. And many wonder, you know, why do the Jews not believe in Christ? And Paul explained to us in the book of Romans these words. Now you listen to this. Blindness in part, not altogether, but in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now folks, when he came into his own, when Jesus came into his own, the Jewish people, his own received him not. But to as many as will receive him, now here we come in as Gentiles, to as many as receive Him, to them gives He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So in part, the reason they don't come is to give we Gentiles the opportunity to come in and be grafted into the work of God and the family of God. And so we look forward to that time, and that's what's being portrayed in this scene, and that is, this is a well-off covenant, and you and I tonight thank God for the well of covenant. Just like Jesus said to that woman at the well, we can come and drink of Him and He will slake the thirst of our souls and refresh us and give us life everlasting. He truly is the water of life, and if we drink of Him, we will never thirst and lack and long again for the basics of what it means to walk in fellowship with Him. Now, that's the first time the well is mentioned. Let's put that aside. Now, there's a second time that the well is mentioned, and it is in verses 22 through 32. And whereas we looked at right then the well being a well of covenant, I want to talk to you about the well being a well of controversy. You say, well, Pastor, how can the well be a well of controversy? Well, let's look at verse 22 and I'll read down through verse 32. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host of Abimelech's army, spake to Abraham and said, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. Well, I don't know who's done this. Neither did thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen, and he gave them unto Abimelech. And both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host or of his army, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. So here in this story, I call this a well of controversy because Abimelech is the king of the Philistines. He's got his army general here named Phicol. And his voice means, or his name means, the voice of all. Now, there's symbolism in that. You know that the Philistines are symbolic of the natural man, not the one that's saved, not the one that's ruled by the Spirit, but one that is merely lost, but sometimes religious, wants to pretend to be good, but he's not really saved. And this name meaning the voice of all, they exercise or try to authority as though they are the authority over everything. And Abimelech basically says to Abraham, you know what's obvious? You people are kind of different. It's obvious that God is with you. And I paraphrase, it looks like to me, Abimelech says, that everything you touch turns to gold. And I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to make a promise to me. And so Abimelech says, I want you to promise me this. And so the promise that he's wanting to make is, I want you to treat me. I want you to treat my sons. I want you to treat my son's sons like we need to be treated. Don't lie to us about anything, but you make a covenant with me that we're going to really stay at peace with one another. And Abraham said, well, I'd be glad to do that, but there is one thing I need to tell you or ask you about. And that is, the text says that Abraham, verse 25, reproved Abimelech, and what he really reproved him about, what he rebuked him about, and what he talked to him about was Abimelech's servants had taken a well from them. And now Abimelech goes on to try to deny that and say, well, I didn't know anything about that. And that'd be very hard to believe he didn't know about that because water was a very precious commodity. And so this Abimelech, representing this natural man, is wanting to make a sense, if you will, please, a treaty with Abraham. And you see what Abraham does. Abraham takes these 7 ewe lambs, and what the text of Scripture, as you see, as I read it, was in verse 29, he set these 7 lambs of the flock by themselves. And he said, I want you to know that these 7 lambs, they mean a lot to me. But the next time you think about these lambs, I want you to think about what I've done to bring up these 7 lambs. It is a testament to you as I give these to you that this well belongs to me and this well is mine. It doesn't belong to you and it's not going to belong to you. And without this well, I can't live. Now, folks, how long do you want me to talk if the well represents the water of life, Jesus, that's in that well? How long do I need to talk about how that we can't live apart from He who is the water of life? And Abraham knew that. And in the symbolism of what the New Testament teaches about Jesus being the water of life, we see it evidenced here in typology, and they make a covenant. So now what's the interpretation for us? Throughout the centuries, this well representing the Word of God and Jesus being the Word made flesh, throughout the centuries, there's been a controversy about the Word of God. I don't think I have to tell any of you that. In my lifetime, Southern Baptist had a major, nearly 20-year struggle over the battle for the Bible. And you have a struggle between the Philistine-type people who want to say that they're good people, who want to imply that they believe the Bible, who want to imply that, I didn't know there's any controversy here. And so what we find is that there's a controversy between what I like to refer to as the institutional church. You know, folks, almost everybody is in some fashion affiliated with church. But there's a difference in being affiliated with church and being affiliated with the Christ. There's a difference in being a member of the church and being a member of Christ's body. There's a difference in water baptism versus the baptism of the Spirit that saves. There's a difference in being religious and being redeemed. And there always seems to be a battle and a controversy about the well, the Word of God, the Book of God. Now, the Word of God, this well, represents the refreshment for the soul. And real believers have never been able to give up on the well. We always believe in the well. We take our Bibles to church with us. We open our Bibles. We study our Bibles. We read our Bibles. Now, if you're prone to be like a Philistine, you pick it up to go to church so it looks good on Sunday, but you take it home Sunday afternoon when you get out of church and you put it back on a table or shelf and you don't touch it again until next week. You're a Philistine is what you are. You're looking good. You let on like you love it, or you like it, or you believe in it, when in reality, you don't really drink of the well. People that really are believers, they drink out of that well known as the Word of God. Every day they live because they have a thirst in their soul, and there is nothing in this world that can take care and satisfy the thirst of the soul like the Word of God. That's why we stay in it. Now, the Word of God has been the basis of our disagreements and all kinds of world religious groups for centuries. And they say many times that this book, this well, the Bible, is nothing more than myth or legend. But you and I know that this well is a water of refreshment that absolutely speaks to the depths of man. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Abimelech basically says to Abraham, you know, you really don't think like we do. You don't seem to have the same look at things like as we do. You seem to have a different objective. And really, Abimelech has quite a bit of insight into this because he and Abraham do not see life the same way at all. And he mentioned to him, said, you know, you're kindly a sojourner. You're not here as a almost like a permanent dwelling, you're just kind of passing through. Well, God's people, we don't see ourselves here as permanent citizens. If you don't mind me saying so, we as God's people, if we are true believers, we are the foreigners here. And the longer you live on this earth, the more you see you're not at home and you don't feel like this is the place where you'd like to stay for all eternity. And the closer your days are to the end of their number, if you grow in grace, you do have a part of you that looks forward to the day when your Heavenly Father says, it's time for me to bring you home and be at the real dwelling place, the real home where sojourners down there, you've just been passing through, and I'm going to bring you really to your real home where you can be with me and spend eternity with me. And what Abimelech basically says is, Abraham, would you just be good to us and don't get involved with us and be trying to mess us up? But if you'll be good to me, I'll be good to you. And Abraham said, well, I won't have any problem doing that. However, I do need to tell you this well belongs to me. Well, Abraham knew what you and I know. The well didn't mean that much to Abimelech. Because as it represents the water of life, Jesus, they could be religious enough without Jesus. Folks, you really don't need Jesus to be religious. You can be religious without Him. But if you're going to be a child of God, you're going to be a true believer, you can't live apart from the Bible. The Bible speaks to your soul in ways that nobody else and no one else possibly can. You know, the Word of God says you and I ought to be the salt of the earth. And we ought to be salt, and we ought to be light, and we ought to take part in what takes place in the culture as much as we can. But the bottom line is, folks, you've heard me say it before, that the second coming of Christ, when Christ returns, He's not coming on Air Force One. He's not going to be seated on the throne of His Father at the White House. He'll be seated on the throne of His Father David in Jerusalem. And we do the best we can do. We involve ourselves, and sometimes we're going to answer to God that we wasn't involved like we should be, to be as much salt as we ought to be the light we ought to be. But at the end of the day, we're not going to stay here. It doesn't matter who's president. And there's coming a day that this old world, as you've heard me say and you've read in your Bible, is going to be folded up like an old garment that's about wore out. And days down here will be over as we know them. And so If we will give ourselves as salt and light, let me tell you what happens on earth. God's people help create an atmosphere in which God's will and work can be done. We want to see good policy made by whoever is seated in the White House, whoever sits in the seats of Congress. We want to see that. Our place is to, one at a time, tell people about Jesus, proclaim His name, speak words of righteousness, ever hold fast to the gospel, and recognize that we can have our greatest impact, not our only impact, but our greatest impact by holding forth the word of righteousness. That's the way we can do our best. And that's why the church needs to be the church. That's why we don't need to just be an institutional church. We need to be living epistles. We need to be living letters. We need to recognize we're inhabited by the Spirit of God, and in our involvements, we take the Spirit of God with us wherever we go, and we seek to affirm righteousness. We seek to shun iniquity. And in this well of controversy that takes place on this earth, we hold fast to the water that's in the well, regardless of what others say about it. So, we've looked at a well of covenant, and we've looked at a well of controversy. I want us to look in the last two verses, verses 33 and 34, at what I call a well of communion. Now, what I mean by that? Well, let's look at the two verses. And Abraham planted a grove. That means he planted a tree. And he planted it in Beersheba, and he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. In case anybody wondered who the Lord is, he said the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned. That means that he lived and he dwelled in the Philistines' land many days. Now, when we say that Abraham planted a tree and he lived in the Philistines' land many days by this well, it is symbolic of what takes place in the heart. The tree reminds us of what we learn in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of God, and in his law does he meditate day and night. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He will bring forth fruit in its season. Now, folks, it is around the tree that we find around the well, which is the Word of God, and that water being Christ, that we find true communion that makes our hearts fruitful, that makes our lives blessed, that enables us to have an impact on other people in the midst of a world that is filled with spiritual drought. We're not going to permit our hearts to be filled with spiritual drought because we know where the well is. And the well is the person of Christ. We drink water from Him. This is a fruitful life. That's why I call it a well of communion. All you need for a fruitful life is to take the Word of God and drink of it daily and live as close to Jesus as you can live. Now listen carefully. Follow that book that you read. Follow that water that you drink. And if you drink of that water, you will have good thoughts. You will speak clean words. You will have good attitudes. You will speak positively about the things that God has spoken positively over. You know, I shared with my wife today something that I really can't share with you because it would be too coarse and crude to do so. It was an article by someone, and I'll just give you the gist of the article. He was talking about how that things are taking place and guns are being bought and you can't buy any ammunition, and there was a speculation as to why there's no ammo available, and something that's taking place in the culture that has to do with Americans being able to exercise their Second Amendment rights and this, that, and the other. And he used an expression about when trouble comes. Now, he didn't say trouble comes. He used an expression I don't want to mention. And mentioning an expression of crudeness about when it all hits the fan, he said, but Jesus said so-and-so, and in the same sentence, he had no compunction whatsoever, no conviction whatsoever about using crude language, and in the same sentence, remind us of what Jesus said. Now, folks, you know who can do that? A Philistine. A Philistine who wants to be religious, but does not want to be seriously drinking from the well. Folks, if you drink from that well, Jesus said that out of the heart, when the mouth speaks, it speaks what's in the heart. And when you drink water from that well, your heart will speak the right kind of words. The words will be right because the thoughts are right. The attitude will be right because that's who you are. Jesus was different not because he said, you know, the Father's given me a standard and I've got X number of points. I got to be very careful. No. Jesus was not trying to keep an external. Jesus was something internal. And because he was something internal, he was always on the external what he ought to be. My job and your job, if you'll let me use that word, my concern and your concern doesn't need to be, can I keep the Ten Commandments? We know the answer to that, no. But can we drink of the water that's in the well, Jesus? And can that water make in us a different spirit? And can we become different people on the inside so that what comes up out of us makes us be more like Christ and a different people on the outside? It's all got to do with whom are you communing. Now, if you're communing and if you're spending fellowship with television programs, music, ad infinitum, ad nauseum, whatever you're putting into your life and listening to and spending time with, that which is carnal and ungodly and fleshy, then that's, you're not going to have a thirst quenched. You're going to create within you the type of stuff you're putting into you, and the way to be a different person is to commune differently. And this is a well of communion, like the godly man in Psalm 1. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, the Word of God, and out of him flows now this artesian well because the Spirit of God is controlling his life. Now, let me tell you something I find interesting in that verse 33. Abraham calls, after it said he planted a grove or a tree in Beersheba, he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So Abraham calls on Jehovah, who is the everlasting God. He calls on him. He needs to commune with him. He wants to talk with him. And if the church desires to do anything to help a struggling world, what the world actually needs is the presence of Christian people who have come to both discover and experience what it means to live daily in the power and the purpose of the everlasting God. And the everlasting God only has one expression he wants to give to us. He wants to give to us the name that's above every name, and it's his Son. Jesus, may I remind us, is the fullness, the absolute totality of the entire Godhead in a body. And Jesus came and lived in that body on this earth for 33 years and a few months and then laid down his life as a ransom for you and me, all because he was in communion with his Father, who loved us with an everlasting love. He proved that supernatural love to us, and we, you would think, would be motivated by such love that he expresses for us and has expressed for us. You know, I have a lot of reasons to love my wife, and I ought to love her if she never does anything for me. But after the way she shows love for me, what type of scoundrel do I need to be not to show love, honor, deference, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, take the initiative to show what type of scoundrel would I not need to be not to show her love? Many times over, what type of scoundrel, what type of Philistine do I need to be not to show love to one who has gone to a cross and suffered and bled and died and been publicly shamed and hung practically naked on a cross in order to be shamed because he took my sin on him? Now, I want to conclude with just this thought. Most all of God's children are familiar with the text of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when the Scripture says, "There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but will with temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." Now, folks, a lot of times we think if there's a way of escape, you don't have to bear it. But he said he's made a way of escape that you won't have to bear it. Now, folks, he didn't make a way of escape that you won't go through trials and testings and difficulties, but he did make a way of escape that you don't have to be defeated. Would you let that sink in on you just a moment? You don't have to be defeated. But yet there are people who'll say, "This is more than I can bear." Listen to me. And I want to say this with great kindness. There's not a day in your life and there's not a day in my life that I don't face more than I'm able to bear. The devil knows that's a true statement. But the good news is I'm drinking from a different well. I'm thinking about what he has said is true. That when the pressure gets on, he's not going to put more on me than I can bear. He will be one who will stick with me closer than a brother. He has made possible a well that I can drink from that will bring me more satisfaction than anything or anybody that is currently missing in my life. You know, I've had people say to me regarding marriage, "You know, if my wife were to leave me or my husband were to leave me, I don't believe I could live. I believe I'd just have to kill myself." Folks, that is the statement of a Philistine. That is not a statement of a child of God. I've heard people say, and it sounds so noble, "You know, I believe if something happened, my husband died or my wife died, I just don't believe I could live." That is not a statement a child of God would make. That is a statement a Philistine would make. A real child of God would say, "Ooh," just like you, pastor, "I make this statement, boy, I don't want to have to live without Beth, but should God choose to take her before he takes me, by God's grace, I've got a well I'm going to drink out of. I might not do as good with her gone as I have with her here, but I tell you what I will be good at. I'll be as close to Jesus as Jesus will be with me. And he's already said, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. And so if he will stick with me, why in heaven's name would I not stick with him?" You know, Papa Sam used to tell me, "Wayne, we often sing that little chorus, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need." But he said, "Wayne, you won't know that until he's all you got. But if you ever get to that place, you'll find out that he is all you really do need." Now, folks, either Christianity is real. You know, there used to be a song when I was a kid growing up, "My God is real, he's real in my soul. My God is real, for he has washed and made me whole." Well, he's either real or all this stuff we say we believe is theoretical. Well, it wasn't theoretical with Abraham, and he, like you and me, on occasion fell flat of his face. But he knew that when we fall, there's one thing to do. And that one thing to do is get up off your face. There is a God who is as true as his word. I don't fall because he failed. I fall because I failed to appropriate what I should appropriate. Now, occasionally somebody will ask some kind of a question like, "Well, if he's all that real and he's all that good, why do we have so many Christian people messing up?" Well, let me ask you something. If we've got as many soap companies as we do making soap, why do we still have dirty people? Folks, you still have dirty people because they don't appropriate the soap that's been made. And you still have Christian people like Abraham was, still messing up. And on certain days, that's me. And other days, that's you, because we don't appropriate what the well has provided for us. Jesus will be to you and me what we need if we will appropriate us. True convictions come from a life that's involved in a living, communing fellowship with a living God. Now, what we've got to do, we must have a well with an endless supply. And folks, I've read the book. We've got a well with an endless supply. His name is Jesus. And I invite you to join me. Let's drink of Him every day. Would you pray with me? Father, just like Abraham, there are days that we don't take two steps forward. We may take three steps back. But we recognize that's not because Jesus is not all He's ever claimed to be. And it's not because the water in that well is not satisfying. That water truly is. And just as we have learned from Abraham tonight that there is a well, may this well for us be a well that is a covenant. We have our covenant through Christ. And though in life we will run into controversy with people, may we ever hold to the Word of God and let it be what we learned as children in Bible school, be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And may this well be a well of communion where we learn to live and be planted by this water so that our life will bring forth fruit in its season. I pray for these who've joined us tonight, and I pray You'll bless every one of them. I pray You'll encourage them and strengthen them even now by Your Spirit. Do a special work in their hearts. Bring healing where it's needed. Bring comfort where there's distress. And bring a sense of overwhelming peace. You are the Prince of Peace, O God, and You told us through Your Son, "My peace I leave with You, my peace I give unto You, not as the world give I unto You. Let not our hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So tonight we recognize that we cast off fear because You've not been a God who has given us fear, but You've given us power, love, and a sound mind. And may as we drink from that well, may we find power from You, love for You, and a sound mind in You. We pray for the glory of Your name and for the good of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.